We're taking a look at the Beatitudes. Week number 2 of 9. I'll look at these verses. There's a lot there, a lot there. Now, I think we'll read these together, but we can never get too much, right? And I challenge some of you to maybe want to put this to memory, because, I mean, it's a great thing, having it in your heart and that. And Mr. Knowles here said, I'm ready. Bring it on, sir. Let's see it. Absolutely. Oh, are you kidding? Absolutely. You should come up here. All right, let's hear it.
Okay. Last evening, I never thought about this during the entire week, but last evening about 11 o'clock, I got out of bed and decided I would memorize the first 10 verses. I haven't memorized anything in the Bible for a long time. And I found my Bible from 1963. I looked in the front cover. In 8th grade, I went to pastor's instruction class. And that's Florence's handwriting there, the pastor's wife, because he was pretty much blind, and she did all his secretary work for him. So I can still recognize her writing. And I find a little card in my Bible from, I don't know when I put it there, but it says Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Still sitting in there for the last 58 years. And one of the things we had to do in pastor's instruction class, that's what we called it in 8th grade, and the pastor lived just down the street, so I would walk over to his house every Saturday morning, and we would go down his basement, and he had, for all the young people in church, he had pastor's instruction class. And one thing that he asked us to do was to memorize 26 verses, one for each letter of the alphabet. And those always stuck with me very well. And, some of the letters were hard to find a verse, like Z and X, so you had to improvise a little bit, like accept was what we did for E, and zealous for Z, even though the first verse of the Bible, of the verse didn't start with Z. But the rest of them all did, I think. So anyway, last night I decided I would memorize. So I worked on it for about a half an hour. And this morning I reviewed it again. And the brain is not as good as it used to be. There's a few blank spots in the tape. I suppose nowadays it would be digital, but...
Digital. Old tech alert.
Yeah. Okay, so I'll do the best I can. And I really haven't practiced that much. So I'll do the best I can. And seeing the multitudes, this is Matthew chapter 5, I only did the first 10 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set up, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Kingdom of heaven, excuse me.
Nice.
I did the best I could. Maybe next week I'll learn some.
Absolutely. Hey, keep it going. I encourage you. It's a great thing. It's amazing how, like you said, those verses, the A through Z, those are with you. You all know what I think about Romans 8, because it's just there, and it's powerful, and we want it in our hearts, so it's great. Well, I'll tell you what, let's say it together, all right? Can you bring that up? Okay, so here we go.
All right, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, you persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Amen. All right. Very, very good. Okay, well, today, we want to look at, one other thing here. Here's your Bible study tool of the week. Now, if you're looking at something, I came across this week, I was thinking about it. This is a parallel New Testament. So what I have here is the New Testament, and I have eight versions of the New Testament, all side by side here. A great tool. It really is. To just look at maybe what a different version says, you know, because, I mean, when people translate, they had to make decisions and use words, and sometimes it's amazing how you can just maybe understand something a little better if something doesn't come across right or whatever. It's helpful. Maybe in your devotional time, just look at it and see what does the King James say compared to the New American Standard or the NIV or something like that. And an interesting one in here, I don't know if you ever read the Amplified Bible. Everyone ever read an Amplified Bible? So the Amplified Bible is some guy took the Bible and then with various words in it, just put them all in there. Put them all in there. So for instance, if you read the Beatitudes, and again, it's helpful, I think. So here we go. Blessed, and then in parentheses, blessed, happy, to be envied, and be spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed and enviably happy, with a happiness pronounced by the experience of God's favor, and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, it's awesome. You just kind of maybe get your brain moving there. So I recommend it. It's fun. Anything we can do to just get those hooks in our hearts, we want to do. Okay. So today, as we look at these Beatitudes. Now last week, if you remember, we talked about considering these things not as a prescription. Do these things. Make yourself these things necessarily. But really a description. Those who are blessed. To take away the to-do list thinking. The gospel is grace. The gospel is not to do, it is done. And so we want to put things in proper order that way. Okay. And if Jesus is serious, we have to consider these things seriously. Today, I think I would title this sermon, If Jesus Was Serious, We Need to Rethink About Who Is Blessed. We need to rethink about who is blessed. Now, up front, I will tell you three things that I'm hoping to hit today. All right? I'll just give them right up front. Then you'll have them. One, no one is beyond God's blessing. Two, in fact, in the kingdom of God, the blessed are often the opposite of what the world or culture says. And three, it is essential that we, us, God's kids, his people, that we are purposefully aware of how we see and react to others and how we view ourselves in the community of God's people. All right? So that's where we're going to go. And if I'm successful, we'll come back to those things and you'll go, oh yeah, we talked about that. That's where we're going to be. All right. So first off, again, I'm basing my thoughts here. My starting point is this little book, What If Jesus Was Serious, by Sky Jatani. Great name, Sky. Actually, his name is a Hindu name. His mother's a Christian. His dad is Hindu. And so he has some, I couldn't tell you what his name is, but the Hindi name means sky. So he goes with Sky. It's more so. Okay, so now in here, he started off the thing. He says, who wants to be happy, right? If you want to be happy, here's a great way to do it. Stay off of social media. If you want to be happy, just don't. Okay, why is he saying that? Well, what's interesting, the phenomenon of social media. Now, we can talk about all the problems and that kind of thing, but at its heart, you go to a social media page, Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or Snapchat, Here's a funny thing. My kids have Snapchat, so I thought as a good dad I'd try to engage, you know, kind of thing. I don't get it. I'm struggling. I know. I'm sorry. I'll try. Shia, I'm going to try, okay? I don't understand. I don't. But here's the thing with social media, right? Social media kind of, it shows, it's not a new thing. What happens in social media is not a new thing. It shows that it's an extension of that underlying human instinct to project a positive but false, some most of the time, self-image, right? You go to Instagram, and what do you see? It's beautiful, right? Beautiful people doing beautiful things in beautiful places, and you look at that and going, oh, that looks awesome. I could never be like that. I could never, you know, we just compare ourselves, and we do the same things, right? I mean, it's not very often that I'm going to do a selfie with my beard all flattened to one side, you know, and big bags in my eyes, I'm tired. And, hey, look at me, right? No, I'm going to clean everything up and go, hey, it's great. Everything's great. Look at my life. It's great. Look at my family. They're great. Look at my job. It's great. You're all going right. But that's what we do. And that pressure then of putting up that false image is prevalent. It's easy to do. Now, we know that in the ancient Jewish culture, and in response and looking at these Beatitudes, that in Jewish culture, what you looked like was very important. That the blessed were those blessed by God or favored by God are those who you know, looked good, had a good family, were successful, had money, had the prestige, the place, you know, and you know, so things like Pharisees, those who were learned, they were especially blessed by God because they knew so much. But how often in the Bible does Jesus show the sham that is, that the image was so important? And then the opposite then was also true then. If you saw somebody that just did not look good, their clothes were shabby, they're poor, they're injured, they're sick, their family's a mess, whatever it may be, that was then a sign that you were sinful and cursed by God. And if you want to turn things around, you need to get your life right. Okay? The truth about your life was less important than what people thought was the truth. Elsewhere in the when Jesus goes through his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about things like prayer, about fasting, right? He says, hey, when you pray, don't stand up for everybody and say, I'm praying. He says, no, go in your closet. Nobody can see you because God sees you. And when you fast, don't dishevel your hair and go, oh, I'm so hungry. But for God's glory, I'm fasting. I'll do it. I can do it. It's been 45 minutes. And I'm standing strong, right? And we get right. No. He says, hey, comb your hair, get your clothes all right. That's how you want to fast. Because what's outside is not as important as what's inside. And in our modern culture, we experience the same thing, don't we? Look at how we elevate celebrity. How we, you know, again, social media, again, is just a sign of what's always probably been true, but we see it more and more and more. Look good. Make sure things look good. So we emulate Hollywood stars and musicians. We influencers are a thing now. How weird is that? People make their living by taking pictures and posting them on social media. You know, so they're, you know, poised in a beautiful place holding a Coca-Cola or a certain clothes and they get money. Symbols of success are so important for people. The right car, the right home, the right clothes, listen to the right things, go in the right places, hang out with the right people. But we know that there's problems then behind facades. You hear stories, even in our culture, of people who, drive the right car. They got the big brand new Escalade, right? And it looks great. But at home, they're eating ramen and sleeping on a futon. But they look good in their car. That's a real thing. And it's a problem. It's a problem. And in our culture, you know, we want to dial it down to our Christian culture, right? We do the same things, don't we? Symbols of blessing are important for us. We want to make sure we look good. You know, we justify in a lot of ways. We want the community to see us in a good light. So we make sure our family looks good. make sure we're in church and everyone's dressed and looks nice. How many times my mom just, hey, no, get clean your, you know, because Sunday mornings I'd be up early sometimes and I'd get dressed and ready to go, but then I'd go out and I'd find some mud or something or dirt or a tree to climb or something, right? And then all of a sudden I'd show up at church and my mom would go, no, 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 you know, and scrubbing my face and it's terrible, right? Because you got to look good. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing, for goodness sakes. You know, and so we uplift our families or symbols of our success or of God's blessing in our lives. Man, you have a wife who's a good Proverbs 31 wife, right? You know, they're pretty and put together and their house is great and they're properly demure and boy, look how God has blessed you. I have great children. They're all pretty and look good and smart and, you know, Lake Wobegon, you know, above average in every way. We do the proper activities. We wear the right clothes. We are looked upon favorably in the community. Oh, Trinity, that's a good place. There's good folk there. We are in places of influence, and it looks great. But we know. We know. I mean, our families, we know. We go home today. Everyone looks great. You go home. You know what's going on in the family. You know how this morning the arguments went down about getting ready, you know, maybe. And not every morning. Don't worry. I know. We had a good morning. As far as I'm saying, okay. I'm not? Okay. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Some days. Or the projector doesn't work, right? And it's just not pretty. But we want to make sure it looks good. And again, it can cascade into so many problems. How many, over and over again, of prominent Christians, leaders, big names in ministry, who look great, and they crumble. I was thinking again it breaks my heart, of Ravi Zacharias. And it's all the problems are down. You know, and not only, I mean, okay, again, man, I understand, you know, but just how much effort went into covering it up. How his people were with him, turned an eye, or just said, oh no, we can't. We have to make sure the ministry stays in place. Look at all the good we're doing and not dealing with the garbage. That is the problem. And that is, I think, what the Beatitudes can speak to us, that we can face the truth that, you know, again, how often someone comes up and says, hey, how you doing? Now, most of the time, I guarantee you, most of the time, your life could be in shambles. And what are you going to say? Fine. I'm good. that somehow it's not proper. It's not okay for Christians to have problems. We do. Theologian named Scott McKnight, written commentaries, professor, that kind of thing. He put it this way. And this is very interesting. So, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we think about the description then of who is actually blessed, it wasn't those who looked blessed, who by the cultural standards or worldly standards were blessed. No, he says this clearly. Jesus goes against the grain. Instead of blessing the one who pursues wisdom and reason and develops a reputation as a sage, and instead of blessing the one who has a good family, who observes the whole Torah, or the one who has all the right friends and develops a reputation as righteousness or as a leader, Jesus blesses those whom no one else blessed. Jesus' countercultural list of who is blessed challenges us in two ways then. Okay, if we look at the opposite world here. Two things. One, in that way, if we look at it in that light, then no one is beyond God's blessing, right? Nobody. The homeless person in the street, the messed up family, the crack house, the meth lab guy, whatever it is, nobody is beyond the blessing of God. And in fact, maybe they are more blessed. And then two, Jesus, in these words, obliterates our wicked tendency to judge others by their circumstances. And that is a check on my heart. I hope yours too. To look upon someone whose life is crumbling and say, oh, you know, if they would have spanked their children, they probably wouldn't be having this problem with them now. You know, if they went to our church rather than that other church, they probably would have heard God's word in a better way and their life would be better. Right? I mean, it's so insidious, and it may not be that blatant, but it's a check to our hearts to make sure that we are not doing that. Now, you're wondering, you know, if we take this again seriously, if you're tracking with me here, okay, say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Or maybe saying, well, okay, Steve, I mean, it doesn't really say that specifically, right? Let me reinforce in two things here. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, there's two here, and I think it will become clear that, indeed, this is an important thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. So see what Paul is saying there, is he's challenging these Corinthian believers in their arrogance. God chooses this way. Because you got to wonder, why? Why like this? Why these characters of the Beatitudes? Why are they blessed? And we see that God, in his economy, in his things, chooses the foolish to shame the wise. Chooses the weak to shame the strong. Chooses those who are despised. And to nullify those things that are, the things that we think are important, he puts aside and chooses the opposite. And it gives us the reason why here. Why? So that no one can boast before God. No one can boast. That's the good news. That's the gospel. If we come before God and think any way that I bring anything to him, you're not getting it. It's so important to understand that at our core, that what we celebrate here at this table, this reconciliation that happens with Christ and with us, is him. And he is honored for it. He is glorified for it. And so he shows us over and over again that no, the strong, the influencers, the great, the, you know, those who are successful, that is not the picture. Because it's not about you. It's what God has done. It's about him, his heart, his glory. So that's one thing. I think it shows us pretty clearly that in God's way of thinking that we see here in the Beatitudes, it is an upside down deal. And it's because of him, to focus on him. Now, the other thing, and this is the one that just gets me. Turn to James chapter 2. The Apostle James, if you read this book, pulls no punches. This is, you know, if you just want to feel just smacked, read James. He just, boom, right to it. So, chapter 2, starting verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by the footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. Oof. Favoritism. Again, I don't know you, I see that and I go, man, I do that all the time, right? I mean, I just any little thing. I see two people in Quick Trip, and one is, you know, just dressed nice and looks fine. They go, you know, okay. And then another guy comes in, and he's dirty and disheveled, and, you know, his pants are half down and ripped up. And I go, oh, what's his deal? You know, when I was a waiter, same thing. Someone would come in, the family come in, and look great. And I go, oh, hey, come on, sit down, you know. And then some other family come in, and because of what they're wearing, or, you know, hair's all messed up, or maybe the color of their skin, and you know, and I go, oh, great. Not getting any tip out of this one. I'm judging them. God help my soul, I'm judging these people. And maybe just a little thing, you know, someone cuts me off in traffic, and I go, oh, obviously they're an idiot. I don't know everything, do I? See, that's our hearts. You know, and we see here in James that idea, that whole idea of showing favoritism by any external standard is sin. And if by the Holy Spirit, if he convicts us of sin and my desire is to put aside these things, then, oh my goodness, Lord, help me. Help us. Those who are poor in the world are rich. What an upside down crazy thing to think how God does things like this. And so the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. That's just opposite. And that has to be our consideration as we think about these things. Because for the most part, I mean, I look at my life and I'm kind of on the good side of things for the most part, right? I've got money. I have cars. I have a nice home. I have a great family. My body's doing okay, mostly, you know, it's easy for me to get caught up in that. It's easy for me to, you know, there's a couple families in my heart in town here that they're poor. I just know, I see them, I go, oh, poor guy. Gee whiz. Oh, God, help me. They've got a great in many ways because for them, it's faith, or can be. So there's two perspectives here that we want to make sure we're considering, because James is a great warning for us. As we consider the Beatitudes, and if Jesus is serious, then we have to, one, really consider how we see and present ourselves to others, right? It's just that little thing. I mean, it's not always appropriate just to, you know, if things are going bad, just to dump your life upon a stranger, or even, you know, but on the other hand, you know, I don't have to fake it either, because that's what community is about. And two, we need to really consider how we see and treat others. That's huge. That's a big deal to God. It really is. So, let's see how I did. Three things. One, no one is beyond God's blessing. Right? Every person you see when you walk out this door, from the highest to the very lowest, are blessed, can be blessed by God. No one is beyond that reach. And in fact, in here, there's a little diagram. I think in our minds, we kind of put a bell curve on blessing, right? So you have the really blessed, you know, and then you got the sort of blessed, most blessed kind of, you know, and then it goes down and down to the not blessed at all, you know. And of course, we're over here, you know, the good, you know. And Jesus says, no, guess what? I'm over here. These are the ones. So we really have to, that no one is beyond. We have to be very careful there. Okay, two. The fact is that in God's kingdom, the truly blessed are often opposite of what the world or the culture sees and celebrate. And that just changes our perspective, doesn't it? I can look. This really hit home to me. That summer of 1991, and I lived in New York City at a small church in Coney Island. And the first night that we got there, we flew in, we're all tired. We said, okay, let's just, for fun, get on a subway, go over to Manhattan, walk around a little bit, and come home, right? So we're in Manhattan, kind of down by the river, kind of south side, I think. Anyway, we're walking along, and two things happened. One, this woman was walking along, went over a garbage can, dug through, pulled out some food that was in there. It was disgusting. Looked at us, and we're looking at her. Again, this is our Midwest. Whoa. And ate it. Like, almost defiantly. And, oh, my gosh. And then we saw another woman. Just right after this, going around a corner, and this woman was kind of acting kind of odd, obviously probably home or something like that. And then just out of nowhere, she stopped and defecated right there on the curb in front of us. Again, like, oh, and we got back to the church, and we were shocked. We're just like, what in the world's going on here? But then God was starting something in my heart there. Because I did look down. My life was good. I'm a college graduate. You know, I'm doing okay. I just saw other people in a new light for the first time. No one is beyond God's blessing. In fact, those people maybe are more blessed than me. And then three, it is essential that we, us, God's people, purposefully aware of how we see ourselves and how we see others. How we see others in light of God and His blessings, and who is blessed, and how we see and present ourselves to ourselves. Because sometimes that facade that we put up is to fake out myself. I'm okay. Look at me. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. I'm okay. You know, and things may be crumbling. And then also to each other. That's what our church is about, right? That honesty that, you know what, because things aren't always going good. Things can be a struggle, you know? Everything from tests in school to issues at work to family to friends. You know, we have to make sure that we're there for each other. I'm praying particularly for a family in our community right now who are struggling greatly, deeply. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And in some ways, on the outside, things look fine. But there's a reality that is so hard right now. It's unbelievable. And I'm so burdened. So let's lift up each other. Help each other. And look at these Beatitudes. If Jesus is serious, and I think He is, we really need to consider how we look at ourselves and how we look at others. Let me pray. Father, again, thank You for Your word and how You bless us. I pray, God, that You, by Your Spirit, would help us to see, open our eyes to ourselves and to others, to remember who is really blessed in Your kingdom. Again, thank You so much. Forgive us for our shortcomings and encourage us to lean on each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.